And thank you for that special. Good way to start out the missions conference. Are you willing to save the Lord? Here am I. Send me. And maybe that Lord has something in store for you through this missions conference that you may not be aware of, but perhaps the Lord is. And let me give you my testimony along those lines. My wife Barb is here with me. Wave. So she, yeah, all right. That's my best half over there. We're glad to be back with you here, and been excited about being part of this missions conference, and been praying that God would do something very special. To be honest, just so you know, I am expecting God to do something special during this missions conference. I don't know what that is. I'm going to let that up to the Lord, but I've been praying. I've been asking, Lord, do something special in this missions conference. And, you know, Lord has His ways of doing those things. My testimony, I was saved at the age of 8 in Sunday school. God called me to missions when I was 10 years old. Sitting in a church service, not unlike this one, where a missionary presented his ministry and his call to missions. And as I sat there, I realized this is what God was calling me to do. And I remember getting in the truck to go home after church was over. And I said, Mom and Dad, God's called me to be a missionary. And most of you know how 10-year-old boys are. You know, one day they're going to be a fireman, the next day they're going to be a policeman, the next day they're going to be a construction worker. Okay, you know, so my parents, understanding that I am 10 years old, had to come up with a good answer because obviously they didn't want to squelch that if it indeed was the calling of God, but yet, you know, wanted to be careful in case it wasn't, you know, just an emotional thing of the night. And I'll tell you, my parents gave the best response to that could ever be given. They just said simply, they said, David, you just do whatever God calls you to do. And I'm so glad for that response because, as you can tell, it wasn't just an emotional thing for that night, but that is what God had called me to do, and I'm thankful for His calling in my life. Went off to Bible college. That's where I met my wife. Thankful for her. God took us to the field of Alaska. We spent 10 years there as church planters. We started out in Juneau, Alaska, working with some missionaries, helping to establish Lighthouse Baptist Church. And then we moved from there to a place called Talkeetna, Alaska. And God helped us to establish Talkeetna Baptist Church. Thought I'd be in Alaska planting churches for the rest of my life. Just assumed that's what God would have me to do. But you know, God had some plans for us and our family that we didn't know anything about. Now again, God knew about those plans, but we didn't. It took us by surprise, but it didn't take Him by surprise. And I'm making a long story short here, but I was asked to pray about becoming the Far North Director for BIMI. And as we prayed, sought counsel, spent time in the Word and prayer, we realized this is indeed what God would have for us. So next month is actually 20 years that we moved from Alaska to the Chattanooga, Tennessee area, and I became the Far North Director with BIMI. And did that for 7 years, thinking again I would do that for the rest of my life. But after 7 years, I was asked to pray about something, and that was to consider being the president and general director for BIMI. And by the way, when they asked me about that, and when they asked me about being the Far North director, my answer was very easy. I know that's not what God has for me, but I'll pray about it. But it's interesting, as I began to pray, I realized this is what God had. And so now, almost 13 years ago, we made that transition, and I have served as the President and General Director of BIMI. Now you say, Brother Snyder, why did you tell us all those details? Here's why I tell you that. You perhaps are assuming tonight that what you're doing now, you will do for the rest of your life. But perhaps God has some plans for you that you don't know about. And God may use this missions conference. You came here tonight expecting to hear the Word of God preached, and we're going to get to that in just a moment. But you know, just like when I was a 10-year-old boy, I went to church, but God did something very special in my heart that changed the rest of my life. I thought I'd be in Alaska for the rest of my life, but now God had some other plans. I thought I'd be the Far North Director for the rest of my life, but now God has some other plans. As far as I know, I'm going to be the president of BIMI for the rest of my life, but I'm going to let that up to the Lord. But you know, maybe God has some plans for you tonight that you don't know about, and I'm just asking you to pray what we just heard sung, Hear My Lord. Send me. Whatever it is, Lord, that you want with my life, whether it be praying, giving, going, or hopefully all of the above, Lord, I'm ready to do your will. And so, again, thankful to be here just to give you a little bit of background on us. and our ministry that God has given to us, and we are thankful to be involved in missions and the Great Commission of Jesus Christ. Take your Bibles now. Let's go to 2 Corinthians chapter number 8. 2 Corinthians chapter number 8. This is one of my favorite passages of Scripture. I love this portion of Scripture, Lord willing. I want to cover the first 12 verses of 2 Corinthians chapter number 8. But as I begin tonight, let me just kind of give you this little warning. I am a long-winded preacher. Now, some preachers are long-winded, but they don't know it. Okay, so give me a little credit here. At least I know and I admit that I'm long-winded. But because I know that, what I'm going to do is I've got one message, these 12 verses, but I'm going to break it apart. Lord willing, I'll start this tonight, and then as the Lord directs, we'll go a little bit further tomorrow night. And then, Lord willing, Friday night, we'll finish up this message. So, by the way, there is a method to my madness. So, since you're here tonight, that means if you want to hear the whole message, you've got to come back tomorrow night and Friday night, okay? So, I trust you will be here to hear this whole message. But 2 Corinthians 8, many of you, as I've asked you to turn here, you're familiar with this passage of Scripture. You realize that this is what I often refer to as the classic passage of Scripture for faith promise giving or grace giving. So for many of you, this will be a review. For me, it will be a review. But again, I never get tired of this passage of Scripture. For some of you, this may be somewhat familiar, and for others, it may be brand new. But what I really want us to focus on, though we will be talking about faith promise, we will be talking about money, we'll be talking about all of those things, I really want you to focus on what Paul is asking the church at Corinth to focus on, and that is the example of the churches at Macedonia. So verse number 1 of 2 Corinthians 8 says this, "Moreover, brethren, we do to wit of the grace of God bestowed on the churches of Macedonia." Verse 2, "How that in a great trial of affliction, the abundance of their joy and their deep poverty abounded unto the riches of their liberality. For to their power I bear record, yea, and beyond their power, they were willing of themselves, praying us with much entreaty that we would receive the gift and take upon us the fellowship of the ministering to the saints. And this they did, not as we hoped, but first gave their own selves to the Lord and unto us by the will of God. Insomuch that we desired Titus, that as he had begun, so he would also finish in you the same grace also. Therefore, as ye abound in everything, in faith and utterance and knowledge, and in all diligence and your love to us, see that ye abound in this grace also. I speak not by commandment, but by occasion of the forwardness of others, and to prove the sincerity of your love. For you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sakes he became poor, that ye through his poverty might be rich. And herein I give my advice, for this is expedient for you, who have begun before, not only to do, but also to be forward a year ago. Now therefore perform the doing of it, that as there was a readiness to will, so there may be a performance also of that which ye have. For if there be first a willing mind, it is accepted according to that a man hath, and not according to that he hath not." Let's pray. Lord, thank you for your word. Thank you for this passage of Scripture. And I'm asking now for your help. Lord, I'm asking for the filling of your Holy Spirit. Lord, please empty me of myself so that I can be completely filled with your Spirit. Lord, I pray that you would help all of us tonight to set aside the cares of this life, maybe some things that we're distracted by even at this moment. Lord, help us to set aside those distractions. Lord, would you please help us to focus on your word and on you this evening. Lord, please, please strengthen me and help me that everything that I say and do now would bring glory to you. And I'll thank you for it. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Just a little bit of background to 2 Corinthians chapter number 8. A year prior to the writing of this passage of Scripture, Paul is with the church at Corinth. While he's with the church, he explains to them about a special offering that they're going to be taking up, and the church at Corinth gets excited. They said, "Yes, Paul, count us in. We want to be part of this offering." Now, by the way, that encourages the preacher's heart. So Paul is encouraged, and he leaves there in his missionary travels. He finds himself in Macedonia, and he tells those churches in Macedonia about this same offering. They also are excited about it. And by the way, he says to them, the church at Corinth is also going to be participating in this offering. So this is going to be a neat thing to see how the Lord brings all this together. Well, the churches in Macedonia said, Paul, this is great, we're going to do it. And they followed through with what they said they were going to do. However, the church at Corinth never followed through with the commitment they made to be part of the offering. So as a result, now Paul writes back a year later to the church at Corinth and says, I want to tell you about what God has been doing in the churches at Macedonia. Thus, verse 1, he says, moreover, brethren, we do to wit of the grace of God bestowed on the churches at Macedonia. He says, we do to wit, that is, we make known to you. So he's going to tell them about a grace that they have not yet experienced. They don't know about this grace. So as you think about this grace, first of all, let me say tonight, God's saving grace. Aren't you glad for God's saving grace? Oh, wow, what a wonderful thing. But again, the church at Corinth, they knew about God's saving grace. They were Christians. They were carnal Christians, but they were Christians. So they knew about God's saving grace. Also tonight, I'll mention God's sustaining grace. And again, I just want to praise the Lord tonight for His sustaining grace. I'm so glad that God didn't save me by His grace and then say, okay, you're on your own. hope you can figure all this out. No, God's sustaining grace helps me every single day of my life to serve the Lord and do that which He's asked me to do. But again, the church at Corinth would know about God's sustaining grace. So this grace that Paul is writing to them about is a, can I say, a special grace or a specific grace? And as we've already read this passage of Scripture, and it becomes very clear as we move our way through it, it is a grace of giving, or thus the reason we often refer to this as grace giving. And again, it has, over the years, gained the title of faith promise giving. It's one and the same, but maybe the more biblical term would be grace giving. So Paul says, hey, I want to tell you about this grace that's been bestowed on the churches at Macedonia. They've experienced it, but you have not as of yet. Now, just for the sake of our study tonight, when we say the churches in Macedonia, who do we mean? Well, number one, we would be referring to the church at Philippi. We know about the church at Philippi because of the book of Philippians. By the way, a model church in many ways, particularly when it comes to missions. This would also include the church at Thessalonica. And we have the books of 1st and 2nd Thessalonians, so we know about this church, again, a good church. And also the church at Berea, which we don't know quite as much about, but nonetheless, these were noble Christians who searched the Scripture. So we know this would be a good church as well. So at least these three churches are the churches that Paul is referring to when he says, hey, church at Corinth, God's grace has been bestowed upon them, and I want you to know about that grace. So now he begins to explain it to them. Verse number 2. He says, how that in a great trial of affliction, the abundance of their joy and their deep poverty abounded unto the riches of their liberality. Notice, first of all, he says, how that in a great trial of affliction. So the churches in Macedonia were in a great trial of affliction. Now I know that for many of us, we think about a great trial of affliction, we think about things like COVID. I don't know about you, I didn't necessarily enjoy wearing masks and all the other things that came along with it, but, you know, COVID was just an inconvenience. It was not a great trial of affliction like the churches in Macedonia were going through. The churches in Macedonia, those saints, many of them were being put in prison, some of them losing their lives because of their faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. We here in the United States of America are blessed. Many of us, I would say probably maybe none of us, really don't know what a great trial of affliction really is when we see it in light of what the churches in Macedonia were going through. Now, by the way, we have some brothers and sisters in Christ who are living in other parts of the world, some in some communist countries, who they know what a great trial of affliction really is. And you know, I'll tell you, again, it reminds me of how blessed we are, and it also reminds me that to whom much is given, much is required. God has blessed us. Paul says, listen, the churches in Macedonia, they're in a great trial of affliction. But it's interesting as he goes on, he says, the abundance of their joy. Hold on a second, preacher. Are you trying to tell me that even in a great trial of affliction, I can have joy? That's what the Bible says. The churches in Macedonia, despite the great trial of affliction, they had joy. So even when we are, if you will, inconvenienced in our lives because of things that come into our lives that we are not expecting, we can still have joy. Now, by the way, happiness may come and go, but the joy of the Lord is something that should remain within us at all times. The churches in Macedonia, they knew about the joy of the Lord. But let me take this just one step further, and I really want you to think about this. They had joy, and remember what the context is here? The context is giving. You realize that there are some independent Baptists who do not believe that joy and giving can go together? You know, to put that in the same sentence would just blow some people's minds. How can we give and have joy as well? Let me give you this thought. I believe that for many of us, if not maybe most of us, joy in giving is an acquired taste. Now, for some who have the gift of giving, it just comes automatically for them, praise the Lord. But I think for the most part, most of us, when it comes to giving, it's an acquired taste. Let me give you this example. I grew up in Pennsylvania. And in Pennsylvania, there is one holiday out of the year that is the biggest holiday. I mean, Christmas doesn't even compare. I mean, on this day, everything shuts down in the state of Pennsylvania, and it's the first day of buck season. Okay? It's just the way it is, all right? I grew up like that. And I remember that when I was 12 years old, I took a hunter safety course because you had to take one of those before you go hunting, okay? And I earned this little patch that I was able to sew onto my hunting coat. And I was pretty proud of that. I said I was a safe hunter. I'd never been hunting before, but it said I was a safe hunter, okay? And I remember that morning we got up to go hunting, my dad and I, and we went down to the kitchen. And those of you who have been hunting before, you realize that you've got to be up before the sun is. And it was dark, and we're getting things ready. And Dad, in the midst of this, said to me, David, would you like a cup of coffee? And I said, yes, Dad, I would love a cup of coffee. Now, I want you to know, I did not like coffee. Not even a little bit. But you see, I had learned that real buck hunters drink coffee. It's just a requirement. You know, you can't be a good buck hunter unless you drink coffee. So I knew that, and I was a safe hunter. I had to be a good hunter, so I had to drink coffee. So when my dad asked me, David, would you like a cup of coffee? I said, Dad, I would love a cup of coffee. Now, I have to tell you that that morning, I had a little coffee with my cream and sugar. That's what it took to get it down. But I was a buck hunter, so I was going to drink coffee. Now, I do want you to know that something has happened from the time I was 12 till now. I have acquired a taste for coffee. Now, I love a good cup of coffee. And I need to qualify this. You know, a good cup of coffee. You folks know what weak coffee is, don't you? It's a waste of time. Why even put that stuff in your cup? Just color the water a little bit and put it. I don't understand. When you have a good cup of coffee, you should be able to take the spoon, sit in the center, just stand up all by itself, okay? And by the way, when you get good coffee, you do not need cream and sugar. My motto is, when you have perfection in a cup, don't mess it up. Okay? Don't put stuff in there. I mean, leave it the way it's intended to be. I love coffee now, and I drink it now, not because I'm a buck hunter. Matter of fact, I can't even remember the last time I've been buck hunting. But in the morning, I love my cup of coffee, and I enjoy it. And I don't drink it because I'm a buck hunter, but I've acquired a taste and I really do enjoy it. Giving's the same way. You see, sometimes when we're new Christians and the whole idea of giving is a new concept to us and it's preached from God's Word and we begin to understand what we're supposed to do, you know, we say, oh, yes, okay, I'll give because, well, that's what Christians do. Christians give and I'll give. And by the way, sometimes at the beginning, it kind of takes a little cream and sugar before we can really get started into that thing. But you know, it's interesting that as we do begin, as we give what God lays on our hearts to give, number one, his tithe, And then the missions conference comes around and we're challenged about the faith promise offering. As we begin to give, tell you what, developing a taste for giving and having joy in giving comes as we give. I'll tell you what, it's been amazing to watch that happen in my life over the years. I'm at the point now, if I could not give God His tithe and my faith promise offering, it would drive me crazy. Because I enjoy being able to give. So there is, and I believe should be, joy in giving. Now you may say, well, I'm just not feeling it yet. My encouragement is this, just keep giving. And as you do, God will help you to experience joy in your giving. Now, again, back to the Macedonians, how that in a great trial of affliction, the abundance of their joy. Notice this also, the Bible talks about their deep poverty. Deep poverty. Let's qualify this. Has anybody heard about the inflation thing that's going on? A few of you have? Okay. It doesn't say that inflation was bad. It doesn't say that gas prices were up. It doesn't say that eggs cost more than they should. It doesn't say anything about that. It doesn't even say that they were in poverty. The Bible says that they were in deep poverty. I'm going to remind us of something again. God has blessed us here in the United States of America. Very few of us know what deep poverty is. Again, there's lots of places in the world that I've traveled to. I have seen people who live in deep poverty. To whom much is given, much is required. But it's interesting that the churches at Macedonia didn't use that as an excuse. Well, God, we can't give because, well, you see, we're in deep poverty. We don't have it. How quick are we to use the excuse? Well, God, the people that are in the White House right now, or God, this inflation thing, but God, the gas prices, and God, the uncertainty of, God knows about all of those things. Not even deep poverty keeps God from accomplishing what He wants to accomplish through His children. The churches in Macedonia were in a great trial of affliction. They were in deep poverty, but despite that, they had joy. They had joy as they gave. Now, the result of that is found at the end of verse number 2. He says that this abounded unto the riches of their liberality. Now, when the Bible says this abounded under the riches of their liberality, what's it mean? It means God blessed them for their giving. Now, please don't misunderstand. There are some who teach and preach faith promise kind of, if you will, as a gimmick. And their thought is this, well, if you give God so much money, He'll give you back tenfold, or He'll give you back, however many fold over and over again. And boy, how sad it is when people give so that they can get. And that health and wealth prosperity gospel preaching of today is a lie. You say, well, what does it mean then that this abounded under the riches of their liberality? It means God blessed them for their giving. But let's be clear, God did not make them rich because they gave. The Bible just told us that they were in deep poverty. So you say, Brother Snyder, how did God bless them and where was His blessings? I truly believe that God blessed them, yes, in their lives in a physical kind of way, but I believe the greatest blessings that God gave to them were eternal blessings that they did not experience on this side of heaven. Let me throw this thought out to you. I truly believe that those who were in the churches in Macedonia at this time who gave, and that this abounded under the riches of their liberality tonight, right now, as we're in this church service, they are in heaven enjoying the riches of God's grace and His goodness, the rewards that God has for them in eternity. And they will for all eternity. So please understand that as I talk about faith promise giving and we challenge you to give to missions, we're not saying, well, if you give, God's going to make you rich. No. But I will promise you this, God always blesses obedience. And we're just asking you, pray, find out what God would have you to do, and just know that God will bless you, but it may not be blessings that you will see on this side of eternity, but you will see His blessings in eternity. So, God blessed them. Now, verse number 3 tells us really how they gave. Verse 3 says, "For to their power I bear record, yea, and beyond their power, they were willing of themselves." So the Bible really shows us here that they gave in two ways. Number one, to their power. He says, "To their power I bear record." Now, that is, they gave what they could. They gave what was within their power to give. And by the way, since they are in deep poverty, I think we're very safe to say that they gave sacrificially. If they're in deep poverty, to give anything would be a sacrifice. So, first of all, they gave sacrificially, but then the Bible says this, yea, and beyond their power. So let's say this, they gave then supernaturally. Not just sacrificially, but supernaturally. I believe God gave through them what He would not have necessarily given to them. I believe that as they gave in their poverty and the great trial of affliction, they began to experience God's grace in giving. And they gave, and then I believe they prayed and said, "God, despite all these things in our lives, allow us to give even more than what we can give." And I believe God was honored. He was glad to answer that request and allow them to give beyond what they could give in and of themselves. Let me give you this illustration. There are certain things within this auditorium that it is within my power to pick up. This is no problem whatsoever. I can pick this up if I really want to. I can go down the steps. I can take this out in the parking lot. No problem. It's within my power. But you understand that there are certain things in this auditorium that are beyond my power. I mean, no matter how hard I try, which I don't think I'd even try, but no matter how hard I've tried, I'm not going to be able to pick up this piano and take it anywhere. Now, if I'm really smart, I could kind of stand over here and pick out some strong backs and ask for some volunteers and, you know, explain how to spread around the piano and, you know, bend your knees, pick up with your knees, you know, all those kind of things. And I could give some instruction and, if you will, some help. I could move the piano. But it's beyond my power alone. And you see, the churches in Macedonia, they gave to their power. They just started giving what they could, despite the poverty and the great trial of affliction. And then said, "God, would you allow us to give more?" And God says, "I'll do that. I'll enable you to give beyond your power." Now, some people have asked me this. Now, Brother Snyder, you know, I'm praying about this thing, and I want to know what God would have me to do, and I want to give all that He would have me to give. But how do I know if I'm giving to my power or if I'm giving beyond my power? My answer to that's really simple. Don't worry about it. Just give whatever God lays on your heart to give. I will give you this testimony, though. My wife and I guess, officially started began giving to Faith Promise Missions 33 years ago. And as we start finances and show you our income versus our outgo, you kind of look at it, scratch your head and say, "I'm not sure how that works." I do that at the end of every month myself. But I give you this testimony. In 33 years, God has blessed us. God has met every single one of our needs. And by the way, God has met many of our wants as well. Because you can't outgive God no matter how hard you try. Just simply give what God lays on your heart to give. Now, there's one other thing I want you to see here in verse 3. And by the way, this is a key thing for us to be reminded of and to see tonight. He says, "For to their power I bear record, yea, and beyond their power," watch, "they were willing of themselves." What's that mean? It means they wanted to do it. They were willing to do it. They were glad to do this. They didn't do it because they had to. They didn't look at it as something, "Well, this is what we have to do." But no, they said, "We're willing to do this. We want to do this. We want to be used of God." And can I remind you that attitude makes all the difference in the world? Let me give you an illustration tonight, and I'm going to give you, it's a twofold illustration, and I'm going to give you one scenario, and then I'm going to change one thing in that same scenario, and I want you to watch what it is. So In the scenario number one, I'm at the BIMI office and I've put in a day's worth of work. So I leave the office and I decide to go by the flower shop. Would these be my flower shop ladies? Okay, so I'm here at the flower shop and these ladies are going to help me. They're going to put together 12 red roses, long stem, of course. I'm going to put a ribbon around those, put it in a box, and I'm going to get a little note, put a little note on there, and I'm going to pay them for the roses. And I'm going to leave the flower shop and I'm going to go to the house. And in the house, my wife is preparing the evening meal. So I go into the kitchen and I take those roses and I put them on the counter and I say, there you are, sweetheart. Love you. Now I'm really disappointed in you ladies. I heard no amens from you at all. Not even one of you. I am just so disappointed about this. Wow. You had your chance though. Here we go. Now I like that scenario. That's a good one because in that scenario I get a kiss and that's a great thing. But stay with me. I'm at the BIMI office. Put in a day's worth of work. I leave the office. I come to the flower shop. These ladies are here to serve me. And they put together these 12 red roses. We put them in a box, put a ribbon around it. I write a little note. I pay for them. All the same things. I leave the flower shop and I come to the house. And again, my wife is preparing the evening meal. She's in the kitchen. And I go into the kitchen and I take the flowers. And this time, I take the flowers and I slam them down on the counter. And I say, there you are, sweetheart. I hate flowers. I'm allergic to them. The pollen is terrible. And you've always been complaining because all the other men in the church get their wives flowers, but you never get me flowers. Now you can't say that anymore. Love you, babe. And by the way, we can't afford these flowers. I put the receipt in the box so you can see how much I had to pay for those dumb flowers. Now, I got to tell you, I don't like the second scenario because I don't get a kiss in the second scenario. By the way, I don't get supper in the second scenario either. It's not a good one. But if you're following me on this, you're already ahead of me. It's the same BIMI office. It's the same trip to the flower shop. It's the same ladies working in the flower shop, the same gift that I purchased there. It's the same wife. It's the same kitchen. It's the same counter. It's the same gift given. The only difference in the two scenarios is the attitude with which the gift was given. And that makes all the difference in the world. You see, in the first scenario, she wanted the flowers. It was a great thing. In the second scenario, the flowers went out the window because the attitude of the giver was not correct. Now, here's the point I want to make. I'm going to be talking about tonight, I already have, in the next two nights, about, here it comes, Pastor, just want to brace you, money. I said it. I feel so much better. I hope you're okay with that. We're going to talk about money, but I want you to know that the emphasis on the messages you're going to hear is not on money. Just like in these scenarios that I gave you, the emphasis is not on the gift itself. The emphasis is on the relationship between the one giving the gift and the one receiving the gift. So also it is with missions giving. The emphasis should not be on the gift itself. Although I will say this, pray about the gift, and I've already said that several times tonight. Find out what God would have you give, because you do have to think about the gift. If I would have given her weeds and rocks and things like that in that box, that wouldn't have worked either. But knowing my wife like I do, I would have not gotten her 12 roses, I would have gotten her a whole bunch of tulips, because tulips are her favorite flower. So put some emphasis on the gift itself, but the major emphasis should be the relationship between the one who is giving the gift and the one who's receiving the gift. That's where the emphasis needs to be placed. You see, God's not looking for givers who are giving grudgingly of necessity because they have to. But God loves what? Cheerful giver. Those who give not because they have to, but because they want to. They're willing of themselves. So you see, this is not about guilt giving. This is about grace giving. And there's a big difference. This is not about what do I have to give to missions. This is about what do I get to give to missions. So I'm going to end the message tonight here, and I'm going to end with this one word that I want you to meditate on, if you will, until we get back together again tomorrow night. Here's the one word. I want you to meditate on it. I want you to pray about it. I want you to think about it. Here's the word, attitude. And my question to you tonight is, what is your attitude towards missions, towards missions giving? Perhaps, maybe as you got here tonight, the attitude was, well, I wonder what God's going to have me give. I wonder what I'm going to have to give to missions. Maybe we need to just start here with attitude tonight and say, Lord, thank you for the privilege of giving to missions. And God, I'm looking forward to what you're going to lay on my heart to give so that I can be part of fulfilling your great commission. Amen. Would you stand with me, heads bowed, eyes closed, and would you just take a few moments to do what Paul has asked us to do, to consider the example of the churches in Macedonia. Great trial of affliction, deep poverty. They had really every, humanly speaking, they had every excuse that they needed to not give. But they put aside the excuses and said, God, we want to be used of you. God answered that request, allowed them to give not only to their power, but beyond their power. But again, the key was their attitude. They were willing of themselves. As we have the time of invitation, the pianist comes to play a hymn of invitation. I'm going to ask you to take these next few moments and pray. Obviously, I want you to pray about what God would have you to give and to do about missions, but would you really focus tonight on attitude? Would you really focus tonight on your relationship with the Lord of the harvest and what He wants you to do concerning the harvest? As the pianist begins to play, if the Lord's spoken to you in a special way, we invite you to come. Talk with the Lord down front. But at the very least,